Good morning. Yeah, beautiful morning. Yesterday, while we were coming here, it was pretty hot and humid. I'm sure it will be, but thank God for his shower last night. It was like I was coming back to my hometown, Achara Village. Just feels like that. But the only difference was there are no different crop planted. Rice. So, yeah, beautiful and good to be here and share the Word of God today with you. Let us turn to God's holy and inerrant Word. And it is from the Old Testament, minor prophet Hosea, chapter 6, and we will be focusing on first three verses, but for the context sake, I will go to chapter 4, 5, and then 6 and 7 as well. Here is God's holy word. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandages. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And I will stop right there, and that is God's holy word for us today. And as you have seen in a bulletin, the title of today's sermon is an invitation to repentance, an invitation to repentance. The Holy Bible, the 66 books, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that I'm using maybe slightly different version from you, what you are using. I'm using NASB, not NIV. Sometimes I call it nearly inspired version. But that is the holy word of God. The Bible is filled with invitations. The first one you see in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, when God is inviting Noah to come into the ark. And the last one you will find in the last book of the Holy Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20. In that verse, John issues an invitation for the Lord to return quickly. And between these two invitations, Bible is filled with, there are many more invitations are found throughout the Bible. In our text, the prophet Hosea calls the Lord's people, and the Lord's people are calling each other, let us return. It is a call for both personal and national revival. Let us return. As you know, Israel had forsaken the way of the Lord, and they had turned away from him to worship the idols and false gods of Canaanites and other nations. This invitation is a call from them for them to repent their sins and to turn their hearts back to the true God who has created them, who has brought them from bondage. And while these verses were written to the people who lived over 200 or 2,500 years before us, they will still have a message that speaks to our need today, and especially the need of this country. Just like ancient Israel, America needs revival. America needs revival. People of this country, I've been not been here for a long time, but just 10 years. But I've seen, while I was in Pakistan, I was thinking, and many people, even Muslims, think this is a Christian country. And America needs revival. People of this country have drifted far away from its religious roots. This country has given itself over to sin and every description of evil. The horror of abortion, the abomination of sodomite marriage, the extensive rise of sin every day you see here. People are miles away from God and need to find a place of repentance and redemption. But before, just remember, before there will ever be a national revival in America or any country or any land, there must first be a revival within the churches of America. And before there will be a revival in the churches, there must be a revival in the hearts of individual believers. Today's passage is a call for the people of God to humble themselves before God, to seek His face for forgiveness and restoration. Repentance and contrition is a word we do not hear very often these days. At the same time, repentance is the state of heart that God honors. We do not hear that word these days, but it is a really important state that God honors. Look at Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save the crushed in spirit. Again in Psalm 51, verse 7, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God honor repentance. God honor if we really have a broken and bring our broken hearts to Him and ask His forgiveness. I think this message is one that we need to hear today, everywhere. We are living in a time when there is a very little contrition or sorrow over sin. People, church people, can live any old way and never feel any remorse over their waywardness. Therefore, I want to share with you, and I want to show you two ways how God reaches out to those who are far from Him. And those two ways would be God's plea to, and those are basically my point this morning, preaching point. God's plea to wayward or wicked people, and this based on verse 1, part A, and based on verse 1, part B, and verse 2, God's promise and plan for wounded people. God's promise and plan for wounded people. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that happened. That's fine. Yeah. The people of Israel had every reason. They had every reason. If you look at Old Testament history, they had every reason to serve and honor God. If you read through the Bible, what God has done for them. Yet for no reason, they had abandoned Him and turned to follow other gods. They were reckless and wild people. They had no discipline in their spiritual lives. The phrase, "let us return" in verse 1, "let us return" in verse 1, show us that God, there was a relationship, there was a better relationship before than the current relationship. There had been a time when they had followed His law, sought His face, honored him above all other things, but now they are far away from him. They have allowed their relationship to grow cold. Their love for him is not strong as it used to be. They had become a wayward, wicked people. And their spiritual condition is clearly laid out in Hosea chapter 6 and 7. And I want to go through these chapters and want to show you how we can see and find six metaphors of their current spiritual condition. And then we are going to see how we can view our condition today. There are six metaphors of God's people's spiritual conditions. The first one is found in chapter 6, verse 4. The very next verse of our text. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud. Morning cloud. I think you know better than anybody else, better than my wife, who grew up in a big city, 20 million, and I know what is morning dew. Grew up on a farm, and I know very well what is morning dew. And God is using that metaphor for God's people that you are like morning dew. Your loyalty is like a morning dew. What does it mean? That their love to God was like the early morning dew. Even this morning, I got up 6 o'clock and I got out and just walked around the town, and it was beautiful. Even this morning, I saw some dew. There were some sparkles. It's like their love. Love to God was like the early morning dew that sparkles like millions of jewels under the gleam of the sun. Do you know, as soon as sun comes up a little bit, do you know what happened? Immediately they disappear. They don't last a whole day, even a couple hours. They just disappear. That means their devotion to God was shallow and temporary. That is the condition of God's people. They talk about getting right with God, but their repentance and devotion was momentary. It was temporary. That was the condition of God's people. Let's go further. And next metaphor in chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. Stuck there. Yeah, good. Secondly, Hosea described God's spiritual condition in chapter 7, verse 7. It's very interesting as well. In chapter 7, verse 7, all of them are like God's people. All of them are like heated oven, like hot, like an oven. And they consume their rulers, and their kings have fallen. None of them call on me. It's interesting. In this metaphor, Hosea described God's people like a heated oven. I think even the country I am from, I've seen a mud oven. My mom used it's clay oven, and she was heating it up overnight, and in the morning it was ready. These days we have electric, and women knows better that. Like an oven heated to its maximum temperature during the night so that it would be ready for the baker in the morning. Israel burned with passion for sin. The use of words wickedness in verse 3 and in verse 4, adulterers, and verse 5, wine. If you look at these three verses, verse 3, 4, and 5, and look at those three words, wickedness, adulterers, and wine, that confirms their passion for sin. They're like a heated oven. They should have the passion for God, the things of God, but they love their sin for more than anything else, more than they loved God. So secondly, they are described like a heated oven. They are like morning dew, and then they are like a heated oven. Let's go further because we don't have much time. The third metaphor is found in verse 8 of chapter 7, just next verse. What they are called, how God describes them. Israel is called there. Let me read there. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake. We were talking about the oven. Now we are talking about cake. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Oh, interesting. That's very interesting. The people of that time cooked their breads on heated rocks. And even I have seen somewhere in the area in Pakistan, even today, a cake, especially my kids like pancake, but I don't like, I like crispy stuff. And the pancakes are not very crispy. My son always tried to convince me, and I said, okay, I will try. And remember, even you are making pancake, a cake not turned, what will happen to that? Would burn on one side and be raw on the other side. Will you eat that cake? No, nobody will like that. Actually, what's Hosea is describing here is that Israel was burned on her earthly side through sin and compromise with the enemies of God, yet toward God, toward the Lord, they were cold and uncooked. They were cold and uncooked. On the earthly side, they were burnt because it was not turned. They never pay attention to God, the other side. Yet toward the Lord, they were cold and uncooked. They were guilty of compromise because God wants our whole body. Yeah, we think, okay, only Sunday, a couple hours we can give to God. Or only this much. The God wants our whole body, soul and spirit, to be dedicated to Him. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Luke says that he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. But here we see God's people. They were not dedicated. They were more dedicated to the earthly stuff. As we studied this morning in the Sabbath school, but they were not dedicated to God. And this fourth metaphor, is found in next two verses, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 7. They were like a morning dew. They were like a heated oven. They are like a cake not turned, burnt on one side. And fourthly, Israel is, God's people are described as a man whose strength has gone out. A man whose strength has gone out. Verses 9 and 10. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Their strength has gone, yet they don't know. It's very serious. It's very dangerous. They are unaware of that. Israel has lost their power with the Lord, and they aren't even aware of that. They aren't even aware of that. Like Samson, they mind not that the Lord was departed from them. They're like Samson. That is the situation. That's the spiritual state of God's people. Let's move on and look at another interesting metaphor of God's people's spiritual life in chapter 7, verse 11. Let's go to verse 11 now. So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense. God's people are like silly dove that does not have sense. Let me share here with you an illustration. A convict was released from prison after serving 7 years for fraud. As soon as he got out from prison, upon his release, he immediately acquired somebody's credit card and went on spending spree that took him across the state or country in a first-class hotels, restaurants, and private planes, immediately as soon as he got out from jail. He was caught again and brought back to trial. In a court, he confessed what he has done. He said, "I'm sorry, it's not good what I have done." And he asked the judge to pardon on the basis that now he has learned his lesson. Do you think the judge was very impressed by his confession? But the judge was unimpressed. And he said to that man, he said to him, "I have also learned that the courtroom confession lasts only until the criminal gets to the door. Then he committed that man to prison again. God's people were like that man. Instead of looking to the Lord and trusting him, they flew to Egypt and Assyria for their help. Again and again. They should know that these nations have failed them. They disobeyed God by making covenants with heathen nations." You know, like what? Like a silly dove. And the last metaphor is found in the same chapter, verse 16. And that is also interesting metaphor. God's people and their spiritual condition is described there. Verse 16, they turn, but not upward. They are like a deceitful bow. Yeah, you have seen, you have tried. They are like what? Deceitful bow. That means they cannot be trusted to serve the Lord and remain faithful to him. They had been given his law, and they had received his training, blessing. They should have been able to walk with the Lord in holiness. But they were indecisive. People like a deceitful bow. They cannot be trusted. Paul also talks about our condition likewise in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. How many in this very room can remember a day when you were closer to the Lord than you are today? I do remember when I first came to Korea, came out from Roman Catholicism, got this 66 book Bible first time, learned what I was doing, how I was worshiping Mary in our own home, bowing down before the statue of Mary every day. I knew the gospel. I was so excited. My heart was filled with joy. But there were times I forgot that moment. And we need to remember this, that when we were closer to the Lord than you are today. Can you remember a day when the things of God were more precious to you than they are now? Can you remember a time when his house, his word, his business, time spent with him thrilled your soul for more than they do right now? We saw those six metaphors, six descriptive metaphors God used to describe Israel. Can you see parallels within your own life? Can you see that? Is your devotion to God too shallow, like a morning dew? Do you have a greater passion for sin than you do for the things of God? Have you compromised with the world? Or have you lost your power with the Lord like Samson, and you are not even aware of that? Are you like a silly dove flying here and there, looking for help in every source but God? Or are you like a deceitful bow that cannot be trusted to hit the target of righteousness and faithful living? Can you see any parallel within your own life? If you find yourself in that condition today, just want to remind you that you are not where you need to be with the Lord. Like the people in the church in Ephesus, you have left your first love. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You may be going through the motions, but your heart is not aflame with the passionate love for God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and things of God. If you have allowed your soul to drift away from God, and this is his call to you to come back to him. Come back to him. Let us return. Let us return to him. Let us return. Come, let us return, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. And that leads to our next point. God's promise and plan for wounded people. God's promise and plan for wounded people. The reason Israel is entrusted now to return back, they're saying, let us return. What is the reason? The reason they're entrusted in returning to the Lord is found in two words used in verse 1. What are those words? Their word. The first one is torn, and second one is smitten. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bandage us. These are two words, torn. That's the reason. Torn means to render, to tear, to be torn in pieces. And smitten, or wounded, means to strike, to beat, to hit, to slay or kill, to attack or destroy. These words describe what Israel has been going through at the hand of God. And Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 indicates that sin had become a way of life for the people of God. And next 7 verses in chapter 4, verses 3 and 10 tells us that God will judge Israel for their sins against him. And he will bring harsh chastisement upon them because they have refused to walk in his ways. Hosea chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 describe the Lord as a lion. Lord is described as a lion that comes upon these wicked people to tear them and punish them for what they have done. Let me read just one verse from chapter 5, verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. And in verse 15, after afflicting judgment, the Lord will withdraw his presence from them for purpose. Just remember, he just does not just leave them, but he will withdraw his presence from them for a purpose, to wait for them to seek his face. To seek his face. And it is clear from these verses that Israel is going to pay a terrible price from their sinful ways. The Lord brought harsh chastisement, judgment upon the nation of Israel for their disobedience. If you go through all the prophetic books, and also we can see the painful effects of chastisement in the lives of many individuals in the Bible. For example, David, look at David. His sin with Bathsheba brought the chastisement of God into David's life and family for many years. We need to understand the truth that no one ever gets away with sin. For by the word torn in our text, the prophet alludes to that heavy judgment of wicked he had before spoken in the person of God. The Lord made himself to be like a cruel beast, like a lion. He said, I will come like a lion. And Israel suffered God's judgment for her sins. And we deserved the same. We deserved the same dreadful judgment to be torn and smitten. However, brothers and sisters, however, in his rich grace and mercy, instead of us, God poured out his wrath and judgment on his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of Christ was torn and smitten and wounded at the cross of Calvary, we can see a very similar language in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5, 4, and 5. Listen carefully there. Very similar language. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you see there those words? Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And verse 2 says, he has wounded us, but he will heal us. He will bandage us. This is how he did. Peter, in his first letter, points out this amazing truth in this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God's people, in this life, we may find God to be, for a time, like a lion. As it was to God, as it was to Israel, we may find him to be, for a time, like a lion. Yet his proper office is to heal and to bind the wounds of his people. Therefore, there is no reason why we should shun his presence today. We saw that the design of prophet's words was to show that no chastisement is so severe that it ought to break down our spirit, but to give us hope in Christ, to stir up ourselves to repentance. As God promises in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'll heal their land. If we would return to him, God would minister to us personally. As I saw your bulletin, I saw that next week you have a communion, right? You have communion. If we return to him, God would minister to us personally by his spiritual presence in celebrating next week and participating in the table he has set before you. Are you waiting for that? Preparing for that? He would meet our needs quickly, and he would restore us to a place of help and blessing. And providentially, the Lord finally, and the Lord's final appeal and promise is found at the very end of this book, that he will never abandon his people. Chapter 14, verses, if you look at the last words of this book, chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 4. Let me read here. 1, 2, and 4. In chapter 6, God's people are saying, let us return. Here God is saying, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquities. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. And verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. Again, if you read verse 5, we saw the morning dew, and here God is becoming a dew to them. I would say first, what is God's call to repentance? First, confess your sins, and secondly, appeal to God on the basis of his Son's perfect and finished work on the cross of Calvary. Christ has fully anointed, atoned for his people's sin. Christ has paid in full the debt of sin which his people owe. Christ has wrought the forgiveness of all his people, and Christ has purchased eternal salvation for his people. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us conclude with this promise from John chapter 1, verses 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen carefully. If we say that we have no sin like Israel, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. On the other side, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. God may help you to do. Let us pray. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for this morning. And we are thankful for last night. You have showered your rain upon us, and every day you shower upon us your mercy and grace. Merciful God, we have sinned in our thoughts and deeds, in the wrong we have done, and in the good we have not done. We have sinned in ignorance. We have sinned in weakness. We have sinned in our own deliberate faults. We repent truly for what we have done. Now, O Lord, we return to you. Please forgive us for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, and renew our lives to the glory of your name. In Christ's gracious and merciful name, I ask. Amen.